Okay, if you brought your Bibles, why don't you open with me to Luke's Gospel, Luke chapter 6, and the word that has been on my heart that I've been speaking on throughout 2024, a word for the year, is the strong heart, and I'm really believing that God is wanting us to be intentional about stewarding our hearts and putting guardrails around our heart, guarding our heart from things that are going to try and take us away from God's plan for our lives. And so Proverbs 4:23 is the rally cry of this church for this year. And I want us to read it together. And we're going to read this so many times that the next time you wake up at 3 o'clock in the morning, you're going to say, above all else, guard your heart. Okay, so here we go. Can we read this together? Above all else, guard your heart. For everything you do flows from it. I said last week what this means is that where you are today is based on what was in your heart yesterday. And what this means is where you will be tomorrow is based on what you allow into your heart today. What is in your heart is that which steers you. It gives you the direction and the course for your life. And what I've been praying is that the Lord would help me and help us put guardrails around our heart to protect what comes into our heart. And if you could just imagine that we had guards, literal guards, stationed like soldiers all the way around our heart, protecting our heart from things that were trying to come in. Imagine having such security around your heart that it was like going through customs at the border or security to get on an airplane. That every time a thought came into your mind and was trying to settle down into your heart, it was like you could see it on the monitor. You know the monitor they have at the airport when they're looking in your suitcase to make sure you didn't bring nail clippers on the plane? Imagine it's just going through and you're analyzing every aspect of every thought that's coming into your heart before it settles in there. Here's the truth, is that your heart actually already has a security system in place. You already are discerning moment to moment when you see images and advertisements and when you hear and see things. You're discerning whether or not you want what you're experiencing to come in and stay within your heart. So it's not whether or not you have a security system. It's whether or not you're using it. And what are the parameters that you are programming into your security system? And so last week I spoke about guarding our heart from complacency. And the drift that we all will experience to drift into complacency, and the cure for complacency is intimacy. If you want to guard your heart from complacency, then the key is intimacy. It's a close personal walk with the Lord each and every day. Today I want to talk about guarding our heart from a critical spirit. And I want to caution you against doing what you might want to do in this moment. You might want to say, Pastor Tim, I'm so glad that you're preaching on this today because I know so many people in my life who are critical. And I'm so looking forward to being able to email them a link to this message later. Now be careful, because in that moment you yourself are exemplifying a critical spirit. So I want to just right up front ask you to make this personal and to allow this to be a word that is for you. Could you turn to the person next to you and say, this word is for me? Right. Just get that out of the way. Luke's Gospel, chapter 6. If you don't have your Bibles, you can look on the screen and we're going to read this together. Here we go. Judge not, and you will not be judged. Condemn not, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. For with the measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. He told them a parable. Can a blind man lead a blind man? Will they not both fall into a pit? A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone, when he is fully trained, will be like his teacher. How many of you are looking forward to being like Jesus? Verse 41, why do you see the speck that's in your brother's eye, but you don't notice the log that's in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, "Brother, let me take the speck that is take out the speck that is in your eye," when you yourself do not see the log that is in your own eye? And here's Jesus' favorite term of endearment: "You hypocrite. First take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck that is in your brother's eye." Let me keep reading a couple more verses here. Verse 43, "For no good tree bears bad fruit, nor again does a bad tree bear good fruit, for each tree is known by its own fruit. For figs are not gathered from a thorn bush, nor are grapes picked from a bramble bush. The good person out of the good treasure of his" what?
Heart
produces good, and the evil person out of his evil produces evil. Out of his evil treasure produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Now, I read those last few verses to tie a connection in, to show you that when we talk about judging, when we talk about being critical, all of those things Jesus says are a heart issue. Judging others, criticizing others is a heart issue. And I'm summarizing this with the phrase "a critical spirit." Not because I want to scare you, not because I want you to think that, oh, I'm pastor thinks that, you know, the whole church is filled with people with critical spirits and we need to have, you know, deliverance from a demon named critical. Maybe you do, maybe you don't. That's between you and the Lord. But really the spirit of is an attitude. The Bible refers in the book of Numbers to someone with a spirit of jealousy. It doesn't mean that they have a demon spirit or anything like that. It refers to as an attitude. It's a disposition of the heart. So you might not have a demon problem, but you might have an attitude problem. Everybody with me? So a critical spirit is an attitude that is critical towards others. Now, I want to make a disclaimer. I want to make one caveat when it comes to judging others, is that there is an appropriate space and place in which we should judge others. And that is, as Christians, if you have a fellow believer, brother, sister in Christ, who is committing a sin, they're living in sin, it is the good and godly thing to do to confront them in their sin and call them to repentance and reconciliation. You with me? So that is not you being critical of them, but that is you lovingly caring about someone else when they are making a mistake. Even outside of the church, in the world, if you see someone who's committing a crime, you should be able to surrender them to the authorities and allow them to be punished by our justice system. You following me? So there are opportunities where it is appropriate for us to bring a kind of judgment. Proverbs 27, 5 and 6 says, "Better is an open rebuke than hidden love. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but deceitful are the kisses of an enemy." So there is a context in which we should bring judgment to one another. The scriptures actually say that judgment begins in the house of the Lord. So there is a place and a space for judgment, but that's not what I'm talking about this morning. I'm talking about a heart level posture that is negative, critical, demeaning and damning. It brings condemnation on others. And let me say that there is a difference between being a critical thinker and having a critical spirit. Some of you in the room might say, "Pastor, I'm just a critical thinker. I think about things analytically. And so when I hear something, I automatically have perhaps a bit of a tendency to analyze something, and it might come off as being negative, but I'm a critical thinker." Being able to think critically is not the same as having a critical spirit. A critical spirit, listen, has no redemptive purpose. You can think critically about something and think about how to solve a problem. You can find a problem and you can use critical thinking to find a solution. Here's the difference. A critical spirit has no redemptive purpose or value. Its sole purpose is to criticize, to tear others down. And so having a critical spirit focuses in on the faults of other people. Having a critical spirit begins with a critical thought. So you might be here and you might think, "Pastor Tim, again, this is not a word for me. I don't think I have this as an issue in my life." You might not think you have a critical spirit, but how many of you have had a critical thought? Like, how many of you have ever left a family get-together and you found yourself in a conversation with your spouse about how, why does so-and-so always, and why is this person always, and I'm sensing conviction sweep across the room. Again, there's a difference between discerning that was wrong. It's a difference between discerning. You can be at work and you can experience a coworker raise their voice and start to shout and become verbally abusive towards another coworker, and you can discern that is wrong. And you can even step in and say, hey, calm down. This is not an appropriate way to speak. That's fine. But what a critical spirit will do is a critical spirit will do nothing, and then once they leave the room, they'll criticize what just happened. They won't help the situation. They won't intervene. They'll just complain about it later. Here's what a critical spirit says. That person is terrible. That person is a problem. Nobody should trust that person. They don't deserve to have a single friend in this place. Nobody should trust them. Nobody should talk to them. In fact, I hope their spouse leaves them and their children never talk to them again. Okay, I'm exaggerating a little bit. But that's where, listen, that's where a critical spirit can go. Is if you allow yourself to stew on critical thoughts, you eventually will start to place someone in the box of their failures, and you will define them by their sin. A critical spirit will take someone's sailor. Let me try that one again. Critical spirit will take someone's failure and it will define them and judge them accordingly. Let me tell you, church, being a problem finder is easy. It takes character and courage to be a problem solver. Being a problem finder is easy. To pick on somebody is easy. To find flaws in other people is easy. To find some kind of a character flaw, it's easy. And let me give you some discernment regarding the difference between things that are good and godly and things that are evil and from the devil. Things that are good and godly take discipline, discipleship, spiritual growth, and prayer. Things that are evil and of the devil are easy. You don't need to take a course or read a book to find out how to do it. And you can do it without really trying too hard. Criticizing people is easy. Mocking people is easy. It's easy to get angry. It's easy to get bitter. It's easy to lose your temper. It's easy to become greedy and selfish. It's easy to fall into lust. It's easy to complain. It is easy to judge other people. You don't have to say amen because I know it's true. And all of those things that I just listed are evil. They're exactly what the devil wants to fill our hearts with. So having a critical spirit begins with a critical thought, and the more that we allow critical thoughts to sit and stew and marinate in our hearts, the more that we might have a critical spirit. And if you allow a critical spirit to foster inside of you, you will start to find faults where there are no faults. Think of the Pharisees. They found fault with Jesus. The only one who's perfect and has no faults. And they found fault with Jesus. Oh, you're healing someone on the Sabbath. You're a monster. You're terrible. Can't you wait till the next day? Here's what Jesus warned the disciples about the Pharisees. He says, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. You remember that? Luke 12, verse 1. Beware of the leaven. Leaven is like yeast. It causes bread to rise. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. And if you remember reading it in Luke 12, the disciples started getting nervous and they started looking for bread. Jesus wants bread. Who brought the bread? Did you bring the bread? Jesus says, I'm not talking about bread here. Beware the leaven of the Pharisees. And the leaven of the Pharisees was hypocrisy. What is hypocrisy? Preaching what you don't practice. Hypocrisy is being incredibly aware of the sins of others and completely ignorant of your own. Sounds a whole lot like what Jesus said here, when you see the speck in your brother's eye, but you don't see the telephone pole in yours. That's what the Message translation says, the telephone pole in your eye. The Apostle Paul picks up on Jesus' metaphor of the leaven. He writes this in the book of Galatians. He says, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. You put a little bit of yeast in your bread mixture, and that little bit of yeast will spread to every aspect of the mixture. You put a little bit of criticism in your heart, watch out. It'll grow. It'll grow. Little bit of criticism is too much criticism. When you criticize someone, you focus on all their faults. Well, you know, Pastor, I just think 10 years is too long for a pastor to be at the same church. Well, when the Lord calls you to pastor a church, you can leave sooner. That's a joke. Well, I don't like that so-and-so's doing this, and I don't like that so-and-so's doing that, and I don't like... A little bit of criticism, listen to me, is too much. How we doing? You all still love me? You gonna be here for the 20 year? There are Christians who are filled with criticism towards the church. Well, I don't believe in the institutional church, Pastor. I don't believe in all the buildings and the gatherings and the offerings and all the structure and the leadership. You know, I just read my Bible at home and I watch YouTube. Yeah, I'm sure that's the height of Jesus' vision for the church is, you know, one day he thought, one day everyone's just going to be able to watch YouTube. That's the high mark of Christianity in the church, right? Come on, did you know that there's people all around this planet in persecuted countries and areas who would do anything to be in this room right now with brothers and sisters in Christ? Don't criticize what Jesus bled and died for, ladies and gentlemen. Now, there's Christians who are critical of the church. There's Christians who are critical of the world. Have you met any of those dear, sweet children of God? Criticize the world. Can I remind you that for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son? Jesus bled for the church, but he bled for your neighbor too. He bled for the world. I think we'd be a whole lot happier and filled with a whole lot more joy and peace and satisfaction if we decided to stop being critical for the rest of our lives. Now, I'm not saying you can't have your opinions. Here's the thing about opinions. They're like belly buttons. We all have them, and they're kind of useless, right? Everybody's got an opinion, and here's what I know about your opinion. You love your opinion, don't you? That's why it's your opinion. And you can have your opinion and I can have my opinion, but here's a radical idea. Maybe we can maintain our opinions and still love each other and not criticize each other. Wouldn't that be beautiful? If we could actually internally completely disagree with each other on certain things and still love each other. I think that's beautiful. We can still maintain our own opinions and convictions and yet not be critical. You can lovingly live the rest of your life without criticizing another person with the help of the Holy Spirit. When you're critical of others, you are tearing down someone that God wants to build up. When you criticize someone, you are tearing down someone that God wants to build up. Let me say it a little bit stronger. You are partnering with the devil in tearing down someone whom the Lord wants to build up. Did you know that the devil loves tearing people down? He loves criticizing people. When you criticize people, you're partnering with the devil in tearing down those that God wants to build up. And here's what Jesus says. Let's read it again. First couple of verses, 37. Judge not, and you'll not be judged. Condemn not, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given. There's this, you reap what you sow happening here, right? The world calls it karma. The scripture calls it sowing and reaping. That you can either give out judgment, criticism, and condemnation, and then you'll get all those things in return, or you can give out forgiveness, and you can get forgiveness in return. I don't know about you, but I think that the church should be in the business of dispensing mercy and grace and forgiveness and love. Amen? I think that we should be distribution centers for grace, mercy, and forgiveness, not condemnation, criticism, and the like. Did you know that most people, however, feel like Christians are the most judgmental people that there are? It's Still love me? Verse 39, Jesus, can a blind man lead a blind man? Will they not both fall into a pit? Isn't this a hilarious picture? You got a blind man lead. I'll help you. I know the way. A blind man leading a blind man. Now, this idea is not that you can never help others or correct others or bring some kind of a rebuke to others until you have become perfect. Because if you never helped other people until you became perfect, then we would never help other people. Because we are all a work in progress. Everybody a work in progress in the house? So this is not saying, well, sorry, like, you can't see someone at the edge of the cliff or on a train track and a train's coming their way and it's like, well, who am I to help you? Pastor said that I've got to deal with my log in my own eye. No, you still can help other people. What Jesus is saying is that the primary person whom you ought to be concerned with is you. You know, but Pastor, Alice really has to get her life together. She's in her late 20s and she has no idea what she's going to do. And she spent $30,000 on university and she's backpacked through Europe and she's dated a bunch of losers. And I'm making this up, by the way. Don't be offended with Alice. It's time for Alice to grow up. Here's an idea. How about you pray for Alice? What would it look like if we spent half of the time that we spend criticizing other people praying for them? I'm preaching good today. I feel the anointing of the Lord. If we took all of our critical energy and instead said, I'm going to take the next 7 minutes and I'm going to pray for Alice. I think we'd see miracles and breakthroughs happening all over our world. Yeah, but did you hear how much money Norman and Judy just spent finishing their basement and putting in a hot tub and putting in a pool? And there's people suffering. Mom and Dad are suffering and having a hard time. And after all they did for them, you know, they could just give a little bit of their money to others and stop spending all their money on themselves. You know, they have so much more money than we do. Would be nothing for them to help a little bit more. Isn't it amazing how easy it is to be generous with other people's money? I wonder what the offerings would look like if we switched wallets and purses before we passed the buckets, right? Well, come on, they could give a little bit more because they have so much. Guard your heart, folks. Guard your heart, guard your heart, guard your heart, guard your heart. Guard your heart, guard your... Well, I know how much they make, and they make so much more than me, and they don't have a mortgage, and I still have a mortgage. Guard your heart. Come on, church, guard your heart. Don't criticize other people. Allow the Lord to work on you, and by his grace, he'll do great things. Listen to me, church. Having a critical spirit is a quick way to become miserable. You want to be miserable? Criticize others everywhere that you go. You want to be happy? Love others. Encourage them. Pray for them. Here's what Paul says in Romans chapter 14. Listen to this. Romans 14:10. Why do you pass judgment on your brother? Or why do you despise your brother? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. I want to remind you today that there is one person who gets to judge you and me at the end of all things, and it is not you or me. It is the Lord. And those with a critical spirit, here's what we would do if we have a critical spirit, is we try to rob God of his sovereign throne of judgment, and we want to execute judgment for others. Here's what he says, verse 12 of Romans 14. So then, each of us will give an account of himself to God. If you get a hold of this, you're going to get set free. Okay? At the end of your life, you are not going to be accountable to your boss. You are not going to be accountable and give a report to your husband or to your wife or to your mother or to your father or to your friend or to your enemy. The only person sitting on the judgment seat is Jesus Christ, the Lion and the Lamb who died for you. The only one that you report to is God. Now, God is very much interested in you honoring your boss and submitting to your husband and lovingly sacrificing for your wife and honoring your father and mother and all of that. But listen to me, the only one who you will give a report to is the Lord God Almighty. So I've got good news for you today. If you've got people who are criticizing you and belittling you and judging you and condemning you, if you have people who are trying to define you by your mistakes and create a caricature of you based upon your failures and sins and shortcomings, I've got good news. They are not your judge. They're not your judge. And so what they think about you and how they criticize you in light of eternity doesn't matter. Now, that's good news for you. Here's what that means the other way around. What you think about others in light of eternity doesn't matter either. It's between them and the Lord. The only one whose thoughts towards you matter is the Lord. And the prophet Jeremiah declared this thousands of years ago, that the Lord says, "I know the thoughts that I think towards you," says the Lord. "And they are thoughts for good and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope." The only one whose thoughts matter are the Lord, and he has beautiful thoughts towards you. Did you know that? The Lord thinks well of you. He doesn't criticize you. If you've given your life to Jesus and confessed him as the Lord of your life, your sins have been removed from you as far as the east is from the west. Your sins and rebellions have been thrown into the sea of forgetfulness. And the Lord, in his mercy and grace, has decided to never remember your sins forevermore. So let me ask you a question, church. Who cares what other people think? People are getting set free today. Who cares what other people think of you? Now, as the Lord reveals things to you that need to change, as he lovingly draws your attention to sin and areas in your life that you need to repent of, then you repent and you ask him for grace and mercy to help you follow him. And he is faithful and just to forgive you and cleanse you of all unrighteousness. But he's the only one whose thoughts truly matter. So how about we save ourselves a whole lot of time and unnecessary pain and stop judging other people? Okay, so if we're going to guard our heart from a critical spirit, what do we guard it with? We don't want a critical spirit to come in. We don't want criticism to marinate and to stew up in our hearts. How do we guard ourselves from a critical spirit? You ready? Love. Romans 5:5. God's love has been poured into your hearts through the Holy Spirit, who's been given to us. So the love of God is inside of you. If you're a Christian, if you've given your life to Jesus, the love of God is inside of you. And you have all the resources that you need to love those who are frustrating you right now. You already have access. You don't need more of God's love. You don't need to pray another prayer to get more of God's love. If you are born again, God's love lives inside of you. Somebody say amen. God's love is already there. The reason why we might not see it come out is because criticism is blocking it. So we can't be surprised when we don't see love come out when criticism is filling our hearts. Proverbs 17:9, love prospers when a fault is forgiven, but dwelling on it separates close friends. If you dwell on sin, it brings division into your relationship. If you dwell on love, it covers a multitude of sins. Ladies and gentlemen, the cure for critical spirit is love. What would it look like if every time we were tempted to criticize someone, we went out of our way to encourage them and tell them how much we appreciated them? Some of you are going to be suspicious after service when people say nice things to you now. I just want to tell you how much you mean to me. Tell me what you really think. What would it look like if instead of criticizing someone, we took a moment and we thought, what can I celebrate about what God's doing in their life? Colossians 3:13, here's how we handle those who sin, not just in general, but those who sin against us. If one has a complaint against another, here's what the Bible tells us to do, church. Forgive each other. Here's a radical idea. Forgive them. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. Ephesians 4:32, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Here's a radical idea. How about instead of criticizing people, we're kind to them? How do we forgive them as the Lord forgives you? How should we approach others in their sin? We should approach them in their sin the way that Jesus approaches us in ours. How does Jesus approach us in our sin? He forgives us. He lavishes his grace and mercy upon us. Don't judge them. You're not their judge. You're their friend. You're their intercessor. You're their advocate. You could be the one that God uses to bring them to greater levels of victory and flourishing in their life. How about you tell them how God delivered you from the log in your eye so that you could encourage them that God can help them with the speck in their eye? So you want a quick way to cast out a critical spirit? Pray that the love of God would flow out of your heart. It's already there. It's the antidote to a critical spirit is love. And I believe the Lord wants to set some people free today. Would you stand in this room right now? And I'm going to ask that nobody leaves, not even our leaders and team members. I know you want to go and prepare something and get ready, but please, I don't want any distractions in this moment. Just close your eyes where you are. It would be so sad to hear a sermon and not be changed. So take a moment right now. Let the Lord work in your heart. Everything that the devil wants to put in your heart, God has a solution to take it out and plant the goodness of his word in you. I want to take authority over a critical spirit that may have a hold on your life. You might think it's a big problem. You may think it's a little problem. All of us have struggled with criticism. I'm not trying to make a bigger deal out of something than it is, but I do want to take authority over this foul, evil attitude and tell it to leave our hearts in Jesus' name. Can I do that? Can I do that? Spirit of criticism, spirit of demonic judgment and false accusations, I take authority over you in Jesus' name, and I command you to leave. You are not welcome in the heart of a child of God. Critical thoughts, leave. You are not welcome in the heart of a child of God. Okay, now I want you to join with me. I want you to repeat these words after me. My name is. I'll finish the sentence. My name is. And I have been critical of others. I have been a hypocrite. And I repent of a critical spirit today. I cast out a critical spirit, a critical attitude, a negative attitude in Jesus' name. And I welcome the Holy Spirit to purify my heart. Fill me with your love and make me more like Jesus. Let me pray for you. Heavenly Father, right now I thank you for these precious people whom you bled and died on a cross, not just to save and give them a seat in heaven. You died and shed your blood so that they could be set free from the powers of darkness. And right now it brings me great joy to declare over their lives that they are free from a spirit of criticism, that the love of God fills their heart. That when they see others, when they see their family, when they see their coworkers, when they see their fellow classmates, wherever they go, Lord, I declare and speak into their hearts that what they see is through the eyes of the love of Jesus. We're a people who love others. That's who we are. Lord, we want to build our lives on your great love. Jesus, we thank you for the great gift of your love that has been poured out into our hearts. Lord, we just rejoice in knowing that everything that we have, everything that we need in order to follow you, we already have. You've given us your Holy Spirit. You've given us the ability to lovingly serve others. And Father, we know by your Spirit, you're going to be there every day to help us grow and help us grow and help us grow. And when we fall, you pick us right back up again and you help us grow. You help us grow. You help us grow. So Lord, may we be a people. May this people be a people who shines brightly the love of Jesus all throughout our surrounding world, so that all may come to know how great you are. Lord, we love you and we honor you today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.